Of course you can pray going hither and there. But if I want to spend time with my wife, take her out for a meal, I never take my iPhone. I leave it in the car. I don't want there to be distractions. I want to be with her. Oh, excuse me, my phone just rang. Or just got it. No, it's time with her. I refuse for my iPhone to be a permanent extension of my hand. You need time when you're not doing anything else, but with mind and heart, you can focus on the Lord. So you set time aside. You have a place where you go regularly, and it becomes the habit of your life. When you go there, you know what you're there for. And psychologically, it triggers something. And when you're there, you are in His presence. You don't have to wait for God to show up like He's coming from Saturn. He is present. And to believe Him and to trust Him is faith. He said He was present. He says that He exists. He says that He's listening and seeing. You trust Him by faith. So you're aware when you sit to read the Word, when you kneel to pray, you are aware, I am in the presence of my Father. No doubt. And you see, you can choose to believe. You can choose to believe. The devil doesn't want you to know that. You can choose to believe. When Simon Peter was walking towards the Lord Jesus on top of the water, and he began to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me or I perish. And what was it that Jesus did? He raised him up, but then he asked him a question. Peter, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? You and I are responsible for doubt and unbelief in our lives because God knows we can make the choice to believe and we can make the choice to trust. Don't let the devil fool you into thinking, well, I just can't help it. Parentheses, I was praying. Bertha Smith and Lucy Wright came to my first church. I asked them to come to tell about the great revival of North China, Shantung, Hunan province of China. We were in the living room. I had a lady in my church that had multiple sclerosis. I wondered if God wanted to heal her. I was just in my late 20s. I wondered if God wanted to heal her. So we were going to pray about it in the living room on this green carpet. And I was down by the sofa, and Bertha Smith was there kneeling, and Lucy Wright, my wife, was there. And I was praying along. I said, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. And Bertha Smith interrupted me. I never had anybody interrupt me in prayer before. She said, oh, don't pray that. He was a lost man. I stood corrected. You can choose to believe that when you're sitting in that chair or kneeling by that sofa or kneeling by that chair or kneeling by the bed, He is present. He is present. He exists and He is present. And that enables you to be aware. The third word was recollection. Sometimes I just feel flat. Not fat, flat. I sometimes feel the other two. But flat. What do you do? Martin Lloyd-Jones, and I've seen others who've said the same thing. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, preach to yourself. Preach to yourself. God is sovereign. If I could travel the speed of light to the farthermost galaxy of the universe, could be 5 to 10 billion light years away, and I could get out of that rocket ship, God would be as present there as he is right here. He's omnipresent. Equally present everywhere that there's anything. And I am in his presence. He's sovereign God, sits on his throne, does whatever pleases him. He's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, eternal, infinite, unchangeable. Abounding in grace, abounding in mercy, abounding in steadfast love, abounding in faithfulness. What a God. I'm in his presence. I am a redeemed sinner. I'm forgiven. I have the very righteousness of Jesus upon me. He's made my body the dwelling place of his spirit. He's written my name in the Lamb's book of life. He is going to be faithful to complete in me the work of salvation so that one day I stand in his presence, holy, blameless, and without reproach in any part of my being, not a spot, stain, or wrinkle anywhere in my character. I will be like Jesus. And not only that, I will shine with the very glory of Christ himself. By the time you get to that place of recollection, you're full of praise and thanksgiving and worship. It takes time, though. In our generation, we want to make pop calls on God. You can't do that. You can't gaze on the Lord in 10 minutes. You can't gaze on the Lord driving in the traffic and praying. You need time alone in a set place at a set time to spend time with him. It's the most important part of your life. Everything else flows out of that. I'm supposed to be retired. Early in the morning. I don't have to have a clock. Early in the morning. After years and years, I just wake up. My first thought, be with the Lord. Be with the Lord. Last night, worship and praise. Bowing down. Worshiping and praising the Lord. The last five Psalms begin with praise the Lord. The last verse of the entire book of Psalms is let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Our life is to be a life of praise and worship. That takes a choice. Would you look in your Bible now at Psalm chapter 1, a very familiar passage, and we're not going to dwell here long, but I just want you to look at it. Brother Michael Garreau shared this morning one of the principles of George Mueller was that prayer flows out of the meditating on the Word of God. Is that right, Michael? Where is Michael? There. I know I saw him. Oh, well, there he is. You moved, I find. Prayer flows out of meditating on the Word of God. Is that correct? In essence? That was George Mueller's practice. He began with the Word of God. I have a little booklet that I got many, many years ago called Soul Nourishment First. You spend time in the Word of God. Look at Psalm 1, verse 1, first verse and second verse. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. You can cross-reference that with Joshua 1:8. The Lord Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. James said, receive the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. He's writing to believers. Receive the engrafted word. Even as a child of God, is able to save your soul. We're in the continual process of being saved. It's called sanctification. The Lord wants us to be freer and freer and freer and more like the Lord Jesus. And two things go together to conform us to the image of Christ. One is the outward pressures of life, trials, tribulations, in circumstances and relationships. Those things come from without. Inwardly, there is the nourishment of our soul in the Word of God. And so as we go through life and we experience these trials, tribulations, pressures, etc., and as we're nourishing our souls on the Word of God, those two work together to conform us to the image of Christ. And if we go through trials and tribulations, but we're not nourishing ourselves on the Word of God, meditating in the Word of God, we'll not be conformed to His image. It takes both together. Psalm 119 is full of the importance of the Word of God. I'm not against Bible reading plans. There have been times that I have used a Bible reading plan. That's fine if you take time to meditate. But reading the Bible is not meditating. I asked Leonard Ravenhill one time about, do you have a Bible reading plan? I had gotten to know him and I spent time with him, and I said, do you have a Bible reading plan? He said, no. I said, do you just read a passage or meditate on a passage? He said, sometimes it's just a word. There comes a time when you're going through the Scriptures, reading, and all of a sudden something is quickened, and you realize the Holy Spirit has just thrown a spotlight on this phrase or this word or this verse or this passage. And what do? You stop, and you just soak in it. And the best illustration I've ever come across about meditation is by Donald Whitney, who wrote a book on the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life. I met him and I spoke with him about his book. But he said it's like making a cup of tea. Do you like hot tea? I drink green tea almost every day. It's good for my health. And the way you make hot tea is you get the water to the right temperature. Janice? White tea, green tea, black tea, different temperatures. We have a teapot. If you want white tea, you turn it this way. If you want green tea, you turn it this way. If you want black tea, you turn it this way, and it heats the water right to the temperature. And then you steep it just the right amount of time. White tea is 4 minutes. Green tea is 3 minutes. Herbal tea is 7 minutes. But you steep it just to the right temperature for the right length of time to have the consummate cup of tea. So you heat your water, you have the teacup there, you take the tea bag or the diffuser, and you put it in the tea, and you wait the right length of time, and then that tea, that water, that hot water, takes on the color, the tincture, and the taste of the tea. He said, that's meditation. You don't just put the tea bag in and take it out. You let it steep. That's meditation. You let the word soak into your soul until the flavor of it and the color of it has saturated your inner being. The word meditate in the Hebrew, in this particular verse, in Joshua 1:8, is a Hebrew word. It's what is called an automatopoeia word. An automatopoeia word, if you remember your English, is a word that sounds like what it's describing. The bee buzzed, the wind whistled. It's a word that sounds like what it's describing. In Hebrew, it's an automatopoeia word. It can be used for the low growl of a tiger over its prey. Or it can be used of the cooing of a dove. Or it's used of the low rumble of thunder. That's the word. And so the picture is you are murmuring or mumbling the word of God. I have been talking with a friend about this in Virginia by texting and in conversation. And as we talked, I realized from him that I don't ever remember this being taught. If you are reading the word lowly, where you're mumbling the word, you're using two senses. If you're reading it silent, you only use one sense, not even one sense. You just use your mind. Well, one morning, I came across Psalms 119, and it was this verse. Verse 13, with my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. This is the ESV. With my lips. It says we're to praise God, the fruit of our lips. With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. What is he doing? He's meditating. And so I texted that to a young man. Let me tell you about Bill. I say young man, he's 60, 61 now. Always think of him this way. Because when he was in his early 20s and I was in my almost mid-30s, I had met him in Florida on a speaking trip, and he wanted to know if I would mentor and disciple him. And so he brought his wife and they and their child, and they moved to Virginia, lived close by, so I'd spend time with him. Billy's had a hard life. He's a man in whom there is no guile. When I met him in Florida, I thought of Nathaniel. Here's a man in whom there is no guile. What you see is what you get. Billy, how are you doing? He just tells you straight out. Billy was saved out of drugs. That's before I met him. We spent time together. I would use him in retreats that I held at the retreat center. He plays guitar. He knows how to worship God. He's delightful to be with. Billy's firstborn was a son. He died of a brain tumor. The son did. Later, when his children were teenagers, the bride of his youth and the mother of his children, several children, decided she didn't want to be married to him anymore, and she left him. Billy has a surveying company. In the downturn of the economy, he went through very difficult financial times trying to find work in surveying. And I would text Billy, and he would answer. What was consistent in his life was he kept seeking God. He kept worshiping God. He kept meditating on the Word of God. He kept praising God. He kept trusting God. He's been alone for a long time. He's been praying for a wife, trusting for a wife. I've prayed for him. I've trusted with him for a wife. So far, the Lord has not brought the wife to him. But he's wept. He's struggled. But he's kept pursuing. So when I came across this verse in Psalm 119 with my lips, I texted it to him one morning. I know Billy's already up and with the Lord. And so I texted it to him, and this is the text that he sent back to me. And by the way, the text that he sent me are treasures. One morning he texted me when I asked, "How are you?" He said, "This morning I was to leave for a job in another city. But," he said, "I got so involved in worshiping the Lord and rejoicing in his word, I was 2 hours late leaving for that job." His texts have been priceless because of his communion with God and his steadfastness to honor the Lord in spite of being alone, in spite of the difficulties he's been through. And so he texted me back this morning after I sent this text to him, and this is what he said. In the Jewish culture, there was no such thing as reading silently. If you saw someone in the corner of a room with a scroll, their lips would be moving. Hence, to meditate or murmur God's word, this was reading to them. I have been doing this for a few years now, sometimes a murmuring whisper, sometimes with all the expression I can muster, as if reading to a crowd, or like I'm trying to impress God himself, or with compassion and hope, like trying to lift the spirits of a group of downcast nobodies. And sometimes with great joy and gladness, because I'm tasting the power of the world to come. But as I stated many times, the hot tears start to flow, or there starts a spontaneous praising. Did Jesus not say, abide in my love and let my words abide in you? That's meditation. I have found it to be very helpful to quietly read the Word of God out loud. Because you see, not only am I seeing it, I'm hearing it, even though it comes from my own lips. This is biblical meditation. And they're verses I go back to over and over again. Like Charles Spurgeon says, we all have amnesia. I need to be reminded. I need to be refreshed. And so there are verses I go back to remind my heart and soul, to preach to myself through my own lips the wonderful truth of God. And I've found that as I do that in the Word, people come to mind to pray for. Things come to mind to pray for. My own needs come to mind to pray for. And then I can just burst into prayer from the Word. George Mueller was exactly right. Prayer should flow out of meditating in the Word of God. I want to give you time to do something. You can stay here, you can kneel here, kneel by the chair, sit in the chair, walk around the room, or go outside on this bright sunny day. I want you to nail down, what has God said to you? What will you do about what God has said? I want to caution you about something. We have developed in this nation, among churches, a spectator mentality. We go to church, sing the songs, look at the overhead, hear the preacher, and many go out and do nothing, nothing, nothing about what they've heard. He who looks into the Word and does not do it is like the man who looks into a mirror and does nothing about what he sees. We must act upon what we hear, or all we have is knowledge in our head and no change in our heart. Has God spoken to you? Has he? Maybe you've not heard anything that has spoken to you. Maybe it's just been review. But if God has spoken to you, what has he said to you? And what will your response be to what he has said? Nail it down. And in 5 or 6 minutes, Brother Don will begin to play, and we'll just come back together. Father, how gracious and patient you are with us. And Lord, we thank you that you give us opportunity to cooperate fully with you. And as we cooperate with you by what you say, by doing what you say, by that, our lives are changed. Would you enlighten? Would you quicken? Would you inscribe in our hearts the things you want us to believe and obey when we leave this conference? Through Christ I pray. Amen.